You have your Bibles with you if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 28. But I'd like to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter and then reading down to verse 28 so that we can have the setting before us this morning. Matthew chapter 15, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. The blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then is out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." And then coming to our text, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. The word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Join me in prayer. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. And if your law had not been our delight, we would have perished long ago. Help us never to forget your precepts. We ask that you would save us, for we are your people. We come to seek out your precepts and to know your will. We ask that you would speak to us in a fresh new way this morning through the words of Scripture. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Are there people that you know that you think, you know, that would be the last person to ever become a Christian? Maybe a family member, a friend, a neighbor, somebody you work with. You know, God can do anything, but realistically, they are never going to become Christians. Are there people that you know, that you think about, and you have already resolved, there's just no hope for that person? Yes, I will pray for them, but realistically, it's very unlikely that they will ever become a Christian. This morning, are you thinking about yourself? That you are a most unlikely person to change and to embrace Christ. It seems that God takes special delight in converting some very unlikely people. The arrogant religious bigot who traveled from town to town having Christians arrested and put to death, and today we call him the Apostle Paul. The sexually immoral philosopher and teacher who now is known to us as Saint Augustine. The crude sailor, African slave trader, John Newton. The atheist professor of medieval and Renaissance literature at Cambridge University, C.S. Lewis. Most unlikely people to become Christians. And yet our sovereign God did just that. He converted them from sinners to saints. He saved them by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. He took away their doubts, their skepticism, their sin, and he gave them the gift of faith. And as a result, they received that spiritual and moral healing that they so desperately needed. This morning, Matthew gives us just such a picture. A woman with a daughter who needs help. A woman that finds just what she needs. She's a most unlikely person to become right with God. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." She's a most unlikely person to be right with God, to be friends with God. And that's exactly what Matthew wants you to be thinking as you read this story, as you hear it told. Matthew's giving us a contrast in this 15th chapter, and I don't think a greater contrast could be imagined. With verse 1 of this chapter, Matthew tells us about the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who have come from Jerusalem. They're all concerned about their traditions. Jesus says they're hypocrites. They were breaking God's law for the sake of their own traditions. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far away. Pharisees and teachers of the law from Jerusalem. And now Matthew gives this picture of a woman, a mother. whose daughter is in trouble. What a contrast between the two. I mean, they were men. She's a woman. One of the prayers that first century Jewish men would pray was, "Thank you, God, for not making me a woman." Women were looked down upon as inferior in that culture. They were Hebrews. She was a Canaanite. They were of the Hebrew race, direct physical descendants of Abraham. And in their eyes, this was God's race. And God is a Hebrew. She was a Canaanite, a physical descendant of the enemies of Israel, the people that Joshua was told to expel from the land. They were Jews. She was a pagan. Not only were they of the Hebrew race, they were of the Hebrew religion. They worshiped the one true living God. Being a Canaanite, her background would be thoroughly pagan and polytheistic. She believed in many gods. They were from the holy city of Jerusalem. She was from the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. They were theologians, experts in the law. She was just a mother. They were Pharisees, exact and legalistic about their rules, always wanting to do the right thing. And she? We don't know about her situation. But it doesn't look good. I mean, why doesn't her husband bring the daughter? Why doesn't her father bring the daughter? Where are the men in her life? Was she a single mother? We don't know. Had she been a prostitute like Rahab? We don't know. Had she been raped like Jacob's daughter Dinah in the book of Genesis? We don't know. Had she been living with a man? Samaritan woman at the well. Married seven different men, not married to the man she was living with now. Was this woman's daughter the product of some casual relationship? Had she now been abandoned? We don't know. We do know that they were in trouble. Her daughter was suffering terribly. She was under the influence of a cruel, demonic force that made both of their lives miserable. We don't know the exact nature of the daughter's trouble. We know from Scripture that demonic oppression can cause blindness, deafness, and inability to speak, a variety of physical problems. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says there may be a hint from the particular word that is used here that the daughter herself may have been trapped in some kind of immoral behavior. And Morris translates the phrase, "My daughter is wickedly demon-possessed." Perhaps the daughter was being driven by this demon to engage in some kind of behavior that was just terrible, and it was a real strain on both mother and daughter. Whatever the problem was, we know it was horrible. A greater contrast with the self-consciously pure Pharisee could not be imagined. I mean, they had everything going for them. They were men. They were Hebrews. They were Jews. They were scholars. They read the Bible all day long. They prayed. They gave money to the church. If anybody's going to be right with God, it's going to be them. But this woman, she's a most unlikely person to be right with God and to be God's friend. She's a most unlikely person to follow Jesus. She came out to where Jesus was, crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And with all that was going against her, she had at least two things going for her. Number one, she loved her daughter and wanted to see her daughter get some help. Number two, she knew Jesus was the one to do it. But it doesn't seem that Jesus wants to help. He seems to ignore her. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. She's suffering terribly." But he did not answer her a word. His disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us. She won't shut up. She's loud. She's obnoxious. Over and over, she keeps saying the same thing. Jesus, just give her what she wants so she can get out of here. We want her gone. Go ahead, heal her daughter so she'll leave us alone." You know, Jesus, if you don't get rid of her, people are going to think she's one of us. We're not completely insensitive to her suffering. Give her what she wants and then get rid of her. But Jesus answers, not to her, but to them, the disciples, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That is, the Father has sent me to proclaim salvation and to bring healing only to Israel, not to the Gentiles. This woman is not the primary focus of my ministry right now. She's still there. She's hearing what Jesus is saying. And even though she hears this, she refuses to give up. The circle of disciples must have blocked the woman from getting too close to Jesus. But now she breaks through the men. She comes right up to Jesus. She falls on the ground. She kneels before Jesus. "Lord, help me." But Jesus says it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to dogs. The bread of life, the children's bread. It's for the children of Israel. I've been sent to feed them. This bread is not for dogs, it's for the children. I wonder what the disciples were thinking at that point. Maybe they were thinking, yes, Jesus is finally going to get rid of this woman. He's going to tell her what he thinks, what we all think. He's going to tell this lady off. She's been such a nuisance. Can't she take a hint? Lady, we don't want you around here. Jesus doesn't want you following after us. Didn't you hear what he said? He just called you a dog. We've got laws about dogs around here. Is that what the disciples were thinking? Would we have been any different? We do know what this woman was thinking. I mean, she's got a ready answer for what Jesus has just said. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And so she becomes a most unlikely person to get what she needs. She freely owns the name dog. "Certainly there must be some crumbs left over for me. Yes, you're feeding Israel, but there must be something for me. I'm a dog. Feed the children first. Yes, go to the lost house of Israel. They must be fed. That is the priority, but there's got to be some crumbs for me and my daughter. Even the dogs have a place in the home, and they're fed with crumbs from under the table." "Woman, your faith is great. Your daughter is healed." Your request is granted. In that very moment, the daughter is set free. Jesus knew all along that he was going to heal this woman's daughter. We've got the benefit because we've got the whole Gospel of Matthew and we've got the whole New Testament. We know exactly who Jesus is, and so we have to confess. Jesus knew all along what was going to take place in this situation. But he wanted his disciples to learn something. And he wanted to draw something out of the woman. And he wanted us, the readers of Matthew's gospel, to learn something. There is a place in God's house for Gentiles. There is a place for people who don't have a lot going on for them. There is a place in God's kingdom for people whose lives are all messed up. I mean, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. There is a place. There is room in the kingdom of God for people whose lives are all messed up. Most unlikely people can and will find help with Jesus. And there's only one way that you and I will find it. It's not by following the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at the beginning of Matthew 15, this hollow tradition, the empty tradition. It's not by going through the motions of Christianity. You come to church, you get baptized, you take the Lord's Supper, you quote John 3:16, you memorize the shorter catechism. None of that will hurt, but that's not the essence of being a friend of God and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Most unlikely people find help with Jesus through faith. Woman, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And so what was it about her faith? Three thoughts about this woman's faith. Number one. First of all, she knew something about Jesus. Faith must have some kind of content to work with. Faith must be grounded in the truth, revealed truth. There must be knowledge for faith to work with. Otherwise, it's just presumption or imagination. I'm just making it up as I go here. This woman knows something about Jesus. I mean, look at the text. She knows that Jesus is Lord. Three times in this very brief story, she calls him Lord. This is the Lord. This is the Master. It's his table that crumbs come from. She knows that Jesus is the Messiah. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. I mean, she knows that this man, Jesus, is the divine Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God's elect, sent from the line of Abraham, from David, to make everything right in the world. And for a Canaanite woman to make this confession, this is a tremendous leap. She's pushing through all of her prejudices about race and religion and saying it's the Jewish God, it's the God of the Israelites, the God of Hebrews. The only Redeemer of God's elect. It's the Son of David. And she knows that Jesus is divinely unique. There's something different. The fact that she came and knelt down before Jesus sounds innocent enough. Well, yeah, you know, she needs help. She's going to kneel down and really beg. But the word for kneeling, the word that Matthew is using in his gospel for kneeling or bowing, is one of Matthew's favorite words. He uses it in his gospel more than Mark and Luke put together. Matthew uses this word more than any other New Testament writer, except when you get to the book of Revelation. where you find people all over just falling down before the throne and worshiping God. And so as Matthew goes through his gospel, for instance, he shows us pictures of wise men coming from the east and falling down, kneeling before the baby Jesus, a leper kneeling down before him, a Gentile centurion kneeling in his presence, even the disciples in a boat. They've just seen Jesus walking on the water. They get down on their knees in the boat. They kneel before him. This word carries the idea of worship. And so this woman kneels. She bows. She's bending herself before Jesus, recognizing that this is no ordinary man. And she prays, "Lord, help me." So this woman knows something about Jesus. Faith must have some truth to focus upon. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, this is where you start. You've got to know something about Jesus. You've got to know something about God as he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus. This is where you've got to start. If you're like this woman and you need help, woman, man, girl, boy, doesn't make any difference, this is where you start. I've got to know something about Jesus. Who is Jesus? What does he show me about God? If you are a Christian, this is how your faith gets stronger. It's the same answer. You just know more about Jesus. You read your Bible, you read the Gospels, you come to church, you listen to the Word, you come to Sunday school, you learn everything that you can about who Jesus Christ is. You come and worship, you talk to Jesus, you listen to Jesus, you find out more who he is and what he has done for sinners. And your faith becomes richer and it becomes fuller, stronger. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This woman knew. She knew something about Jesus. Secondly, this woman was convinced that Jesus could help her. She didn't just have his general head knowledge of who Jesus was. It wasn't just a collection of facts that were in her brain. As necessary as those facts are, it didn't just stop there. She was absolutely convinced that this Jesus could help me. She broke through the circle of disciples. She fell at Jesus' feet. This is the place. This is the person who can help me. I'm not going anywhere else. This is the man who can help me. I'm going to find help here or it's not to be found at all. Faith must become a conviction that is personalized. Knowing something about Jesus, but then it has to be a conviction that is personalized in your own life. Yes, he's Lord and Master. Yes, he's Redeemer. He's Messiah. Yes, he's God. But he's my Lord and Master. He's my Messiah. My God. And he's the only one who can help me and set my daughter free. This morning, don't settle for just an academic head knowledge about who Jesus is or about Christian doctrine. That will lead to what we read at the early part of Matthew 15, just this hollow religion, empty tradition, worshiping God with your lips while your heart is far away. Personalize the truth. Give your assent to it. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has done for sinners by dying on the cross, being raised from the dead. Personalize that. That Jesus is for me. He's in my place. He's my God. He's my Messiah, my Redeemer, my Lord and Savior. Embrace Jesus Christ as the only one who can help you. And then thirdly, notice that this woman refused to be put off. Go ahead, call me a dog. Keep me at arm's length. Tell me you don't want me here. I'm still coming. I'm going to break through this circle and I'm going to fall before Jesus because there's no other who can help me. True faith is going to be persistent. In her mind, she's thinking the presence of Jesus right here, right now, right when I need God's help the most. You know, this is God's promise to me. It's the man Jesus who has just walked into my world and into my life. And it's this quality of faith, this conviction. He who promised is faithful. He's going to do this. He can be fully trusted. It enables you to be persistent and to persevere in the face of every obstacle. You know, not to be put off by any of the perplexities of life, problems of life, difficulties that we all encounter, the wear and tear of life, just the tediousness of living. Some days are just tedious. And this woman is thinking, I'm not going away. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm not going to look for somebody else or for something else. I'm not going to try Jesus and then if that doesn't work, I'm going to go somewhere else. I am absolutely convinced He's Lord. He's the Son of David. This is the only Redeemer. This is the only hope that I have for this life and the life to come. I'm not going away. I'm not giving up. This is the place. This is the man. This is the only one who can help me. Lord, help me. Knowledge, personal conviction, persistence. She knew something about Jesus. She was convinced that Jesus could help her. She wasn't going to allow anything to keep her from Jesus. Oh, woman, your faith is great. Your request is granted. Your daughter was healed. Do you know some very unlikely people to become Christians? Perhaps an unsaved mother, father, son, daughter, a rebellious child, prodigal son or daughter who's on their way to the far country, someone who's been excommunicated from the visible church, a friend that shows no interest in Christianity, a neighbor, doesn't want to hear it. Don't write them off. God seems to take special delight in converting some very unlikely people. Perhaps you're thinking of yourself this morning. You feel like an outsider. You know, I don't belong in here. I made too many mistakes. You know, there's no room for me in the church. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm an unlikely person to get mercy from God because I've blown it so many times in the past. It's a huge weight of oppression that just seems to keep me from breaking through and actually embracing and knowing who God is. Remember this woman. Remember her faith. She was a most unlikely person to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. But she found that there's room, there's a place in God's house with God's people, a place for people who don't have a lot going on for them. Most unlikely people like you, like me, can find help with Jesus when we come to Him through faith. Let's pray. Father, we simply want to open our minds and our hearts to your word. We pray and we ask that you would visit us with your spirit, that you would use the very words of this story to open our hearts and minds to the God that you are and the God that you long to be for us. We thank you that you have already demonstrated in such a powerful way that you want us to come and to get the help that we need, to be forgiven of our sins, to be delivered from the wrath that we so deserve. You've already demonstrated in history by sending your Son Jesus Christ into this world that he died on the cross for sinners, that he rose victorious, that he's ascended and he's at the right hand, the throne of heaven today, our high priest. And so we pray and we ask, we invite, Holy Spirit, come and apply your powerful word. Speak to our hearts. Create faith where there is none. Make what faith we have stronger. Redirect our faith so that it's in the right place. It's not in what we can do or what we have done, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would feed us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.